Today we're going to finish Matthew chapter 15. All right, so if you have your Bibles, turn in them to Matthew 15. And I would just encourage you, we're going to have the words on the screen, but if you have a phone, if you have a physical Bible in your hands, turn there on your own, because this is a big thing for me. I always want people to make sure they're looking up verses on their own, not just depending on me to say them to you or to read them to you. I think it's an important step for individuals to find these verses. And you can follow them on the screens as well, but check me, right? We want you guys to always be aware of what God's Word itself says. And so, as we've gone through Matthew, here we are over half of the way through the book. And what we've seen is that good news comes through Jesus. The good news of forgiveness of sins, the good news of eternal life, the good news of who the King of the universe is comes through Jesus Christ. And so today we're going to be talking about sitting down with Jesus, because that's what we see him doing here in this passage. And as I think about that idea of sitting, so I have this Saturday routine. I kind of follow this almost every Saturday, depending on the weather, but I'll get outside and do yard work or stuff on our farm. Something's always broke. Something needs to be fixed. Something needs to be taken care of. So I'll work all day. And then it feels so good at the end of the day to sit down, maybe next to my grill, maybe with friends who've come over, but just that moment when you get to sit down, take a load off your feet, and just rest, and get ready for Sunday. And so this morning, that's kind of what I want you to do, is you've come in here from all the different things that have gone on this week. I just would invite you to sit with Jesus for a minute. And let's hear what he has to say from his word. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 15, verses 29 through 39. It says this: Jesus went on from there, and he walked beside the Sea of Galilee. And he went up on the mountain and sat down there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put him at his feet, and he healed them. So that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now for 3 days and they have nothing to eat. And I'm unwilling to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to him, where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7 and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 7 baskets full of the broken pieces left over, and those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went into the region of Magadan. This is Matthew 15, 29 through 39. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. I want to go back to that first verse. It says, Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee, and he went up on the mountain and he sat down there. So this morning, as I said, I want us to just take a seat with Jesus. You know, you can look at the first half of that verse where it says Jesus went from there, walked beside the Sea of Galilee. A lot of times we talk about walking with Jesus, and that's important. That's an image of the whole Christian life, walking with him. But notice that Jesus sits down in this story, and he does so often in the Gospels. And so we want to do that this morning, just to sit with him. And the question we want to answer this morning is, what happens when you sit with Jesus? For the people in the story, we actually see at least 4 things happening, 4 things we're going to focus on. But what is it that happens when you sit with Jesus? You know, in the book of Matthew, if you got your Bible open, flip over back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Very beginning of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. This is the first place we see Jesus sitting down in the book of Matthew. There's actually 4 places in Matthew where he sits down. It says this: seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. And that's where you get into Matthew 5, 6, and 7. That whole sermon, the whole summary of Jesus' teaching, can basically be summed up in those 3 chapters. So Jesus sat down to teach. Sort of like he does in our passage today. Flip ahead to Matthew chapter 9. Here's the second time we see him sitting down. And this one's surprising. So Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. Actually, verse 9, Jesus passed on from there. He saw a man called Matthew sitting at a tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me," and he rose and followed him. So just stop right there. Jesus calls one of these people called tax collectors, an IRS worker, if you will, somebody that nobody liked. And he says, "I want you to be my follower." And then verse 10, he says, "And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, as he sat at the table, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples." That particular passage that we went through, that goes on to talk about how the Pharisees got real upset that Jesus was sitting and sharing a meal with sinners. How dare he? But here we see him sitting with tax collectors and sinners. And then chapter 15, verse 29, the verse we just read, he sits down with the crowds. They come to him, and he teaches them there as well. And then flip towards the end of the book. We're going to come back to Matthew 15 in a second. But Matthew 26, verse 20. This is the last place we see Jesus sitting in the book of Matthew. This is the Last Supper. So the night that Jesus was betrayed. Here's what it says. "When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. In other words, he sat down with them to share that last meal. And it goes on to tell that story of that symbolic meal where he broke the bread and blessed the cup to show that those things represented his broken body. But in all these cases, think about who he's sitting with, even at that Last Supper. It's his disciples, the ones who are going to desert him. One's going to deny him, one's going to betray him. And yet he sits with them. And so here in Matthew 15, it says Jesus sits down. And when I think what we're going to see is when you sit down with Jesus, when you spend time sitting with him, amazing things happen. So the first thing that we see in this passage today in Matthew 15, what happens when you sit with Jesus is healing. Healing. And as you know, as we've gone through Matthew, there's been a lot of healing going on in this book in the last 15 chapters. In fact, just last week, we were looking earlier in Matthew 15 where Jesus heals the daughter of a Gentile, a Syrophoenician woman, a Canaanite woman. Verse 28, the story ends with, "And her daughter was healed instantly." And so here we are in this chapter, in chapter 15. In fact, Miguel pointed this out last week. Jesus is actually in this text. It's important to look at the context. Chapter 15, verse 21, Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Those were a bunch of cities called the Decapolis, 10 cities, mostly made up of Gentiles. Okay, so Jesus is talking to a lot of people who aren't Jewish in these stories. And so today in this healing, Jesus is healing most likely people who weren't even Jewish, which is a little bit of a revolutionary concept in this context. Jesus is the healer. That's what we've seen throughout the book of Matthew. And if you think about chapters 8 and 9, that's really where the healing all started. You know, the first person Jesus healed in the book of Matthew was a leper. Okay, Matthew chapter 8, I think in verse 3 it says, "And Jesus reached out and touched him and healed him." So Jesus wasn't afraid to touch and heal the broken, the filthy, the diseased, the contaminated. In fact, those are the people that he came for. So in our text today, it says, "The great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and they put him at his feet," don't miss this little phrase, "and he healed them." You know, we get used to it, right? Reading through the Gospels, like, oh yeah, he healed someone else. But I guarantee if you were one of those people sitting at his feet, you wouldn't take it for granted. Maybe you'd been lame for your entire life, never been able to walk on your own two feet. And your friends bring you to Jesus. He heals your legs and you can walk away. Maybe you've been mute your entire life. You've never been able to say a word. Your friends bring you to Jesus. He heals you and you can speak and sing and praise. They brought them to Jesus and he healed them. And I love verse 31 or verse 30. Verse 31 says, "The crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing." So he reversed all those sicknesses. Here's a summary of what Jesus did from Matthew chapter 11. John the Baptist sends his followers to Jesus and he said, I'm not sure. Are you really the Messiah? Are you really the king who's been promised? And this is what Jesus said. Or in verse 3, John the Baptist's followers say, are you the one who is to come or shall we look for another? Verse 4, Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear and the dead are raised up and the poor have the good news preached to them. So here in Matthew 15, Jesus is again making it abundantly clear. Matthew is making it abundantly clear. Don't miss this. Jesus has come to heal people. And we see that in an obvious way with all these physical infirmities. If I show you this picture, you know, we gladly accept healing from doctors for things that we can see, right? Conditions that are physical. Maybe you have a broken leg, you go to the doctor. Maybe you have cancer, and so you go in for treatment. And you welcome that kind of healing. But what about the sickness that you cannot see? The illness that plagues our souls. The disease of sin. Because see, Matthew tells us as important as all these healings are, Jesus provides a different kind of healing, and that is the forgiveness of sins. You know, you come and sit with Jesus, and you will receive healing. And the most important healing you need to receive is for the brokenness of sin in your heart. See, Scripture tells us from Genesis to Revelation, humans are broken. They're sinful. We offend God. We can't have a relationship with Him because we're sinful. That's the greatest sickness we have. But thanks be to God, He sent Jesus to pay the penalty for the sins that we've committed. And through His death, His burial, and His resurrection, we can have forgiveness of sins. In fact, Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. In other words, all you have to do is believe that Jesus took away the penalty for your sin, that He paid for your sins on the cross, that there's nothing you can do to have your sins forgiven, and He will heal your soul. Admit you're a sinner, believe that Jesus saves you, and then confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, and you will be saved. So this morning, if you know you need healing because you're broken, come and sit with Jesus. He says, I will heal you. Trust me. And if you've already done that, He can bring you healing through salvation. If He's already saved you, He can heal you through transformation as well. The church word we use for that is sanctification. He makes us holy. He makes us like Himself. What kind of healing do you need this morning? What needs to be healed in your heart? See, like I said, we can look at that other picture of a hospital. When you have visible things, you seek healing from doctors and you ask God to heal those. But what is it in your heart that you can't see that needs to be healed? Might be bitterness. Maybe you struggle with anger. Maybe you have marriage problems, greed, struggle with pornography. Maybe you have low self-esteem. You don't think you're worth God's love. Come and sit with Jesus. And He says you will find rest for your souls. He can bring you healing. Just as certainly as He brought healing to those people in the days of Matthew, He can bring healing to your heart today. I think what we see is this whole idea of healing is more than just physical. If you go back to Matthew chapter 9, He healed the lame man. And behold, some people brought to Him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. See, the greatest healing that man needed, the greatest healing we need, is the healing in our souls that can only be brought through the love of Jesus Christ. So when you sit with Jesus, healing happens. Spend time with Him. What else happens when you sit with Jesus? I think the second thing we see in this passage is the people worshiping. Okay, the people witness the healing and then they worship God and give Him praise. Brothers and sisters, that's why we gather as a church family to worship. If you've witnessed God's healing in your life, you know He's forgiven you, cleansed you. That's why we gather together to celebrate and worship His name. And it's interesting, look at that verse, verse 31. So the crowd wondered. In other words, they were amazed. They marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. See, that's another hint that these are Gentiles, because it specifically says they glorified the God of Israel. You know, they were raised to worship all kinds of gods, idols, whatever their neighborhood deities were. And when they see this happening, they realize who the one true God is. It's the God of Israel, who also happens to be the creator of the universe, the one who's redeemed all humanity through Jesus Christ. The Gentiles praise the God of Israel. Here's a verse from Psalm chapter 29. It says this, "Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness." In other words, recognize how great God is and praise Him for it. That's what happens here in Matthew 15. They see Jesus heal people and they worship Him for it. Have you seen Jesus heal you or the people around you? Worship Him. Praise Him. When you sit with Jesus, you praise Him. Come and sit with Him and praise Him. If you think about Psalms, that was a verse from Psalms earlier. Psalms is the praise book of Israel. In fact, Psalms has been used as the praise book for God's people for generations. And so, in the book of Psalms, there are two things that Jesus, or that God is continually praised for. Number one, He's the creator. God's people never get over the fact that He created them and He loves them. And the second thing is He's the redeemer, that He does whatever is necessary to bring His people back to Him, to forgive their sins. And that's what worship is celebrating those things, celebrating who God is and celebrating what He has done. Come and sit with Jesus. Worship Him. And I think what we're doing right now is an example of that. This is just 60 minutes on a Sunday morning, right? You're sitting here together with your church family, but you are sitting with Jesus right now. Meditating on what He has done, meditating on His word, hearing from Him through the word, through the song, worshiping through offerings. Worship Him. Because when you sit with Jesus, worship is one of the things that happens. You can't help it. You recognize who He is and you worship Him. And so here's just a couple tools for worship. One would be the Psalms. Okay, I already read one little part of the Psalm, but if you ever start to feel stale in your walk with God or you're not sure what to praise Him about, crack open the Psalms and just start reading through those things like a prayer. It's amazing. It's God telling us how to worship Him. So Psalms, songs, right along with that, the songs that we sing here at the church are a way to worship. In fact, a lot of times people think when they think of worship, that's what they think of is singing. Singing is an important part of worship. It's not all there is. So songs, one of the tools we have here at the church is Spotify. There's actually a Trinity Church worship playlist on Spotify that has a lot of the songs that we sing, and we're always updating that. But use music to praise God. It's a gift from God. Another thing I would say, another tool for prayer, for worship is prayer. Pray through the Psalms. Worship in that way. What happens when you sit with Jesus? Think worship happens. You can't help it if you recognize who He is. That brings us to the next thing that we see in this passage, though, and this is the feeding of the 4,000. And so this story tells us that another thing happens when you sit with Jesus is nourishment or feeding. Jesus feeds the people. And this is the second time in two chapters. Back in chapter 14, we saw Jesus feed the 5,000. Here we see Him feeding the 4,000. And actually, if you do some reading, you'll know that a lot of people debate, well, maybe it was just one story, but the details got changed. And so it's really the same event, and Matthew got mixed up. Well, let me show you a little bit of comparison here, because this is actually, I believe, the second time it happened. In fact, that's what Scripture tells us, is this is a distinct event. First time was 5,000, second time was 4,000. But here what we see is just a couple of differences. Feeding 5,000 actually happens in all four Gospels, whereas the feeding of 4,000 only happens in Matthew and Mark. Feeding of 5,000 focuses primarily on Jews. We believe it was the Jewish people that were in that setting. But in this setting, Matthew 15, we see primarily Gentiles. Realize the significance of that, that Jesus is saying, I've not come just to nourish the people of Israel. I've come to nourish Jews and Gentiles alike. And this symbolic meal is part of that. The other one takes place in Galilee. This one takes place in Decapolis. The one had 5 loaves and 2 fish. The other one has 7 loaves and a few fish. So the details are different. First meal at 5,000, we had 12 baskets left over. The feeding of 4,000, we have 7 baskets left over. And the word for baskets used here is actually hampers, like giant tubs, like the same type of word. That's the same word that was used for the basket where Paul got let down out of the city of Damascus in Acts chapter 10, I believe, where he escapes in a basket. A basket big enough to hold a person. Okay, feeding 5,000, it says that the crowd was with Jesus for one day. Here in this passage, we notice it says, Jesus says, this crowd has been with me now for 3 days. They're out of food. We need to give them something. So it's a different detail. And then the other thing we see from the Jewish people in Matthew 14 and in John chapter 6, they try to make him the king. After he feeds them, they say, that was incredible. We got to make this guy our king. But here in Matthew 15, we see no such response from the Gentiles. They're amazed and they worship, but they don't try to make him king. So when you compare those two things, you see that there are definitely similarities, but it's a different account altogether. And we want to notice something here. And I think the big thing is this, that we notice that when Jesus sits down with these people, he feeds them. Now, if you stop and think about it, how does Jesus feed you? And if we're talking about the analogy of feeding, think about how a human is fed, right? As an infant, babies have to have milk. They have to be fed, spoon-fed, everything that they take in. But that changes when they become a child, doesn't it? You might still fix plates. We've still got one at home that we're still fixing plates for occasionally, but that's even changing. He's starting to scoop his own food now. So as you grow up, you learn how to pursue the food yourself. And as an adult, you know where to go to find the food. And so I think part of that is true in our spiritual lives as well. Jesus is able to feed us in whatever way we need, whatever stage of life you're at. But when you sit with Jesus, know this, he will feed you. After feeding 5,000 in John chapter 6, Jesus said this, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. All right, so remember from this, from both of these feedings, this is actually really important, is that your greatest need, your greatest hunger is not for bread and fish or pizza or ice cream, whatever it is that you might like to eat. Your greatest need and hunger is fulfilled by Jesus alone. And that's what he wants us to remember. So here's a painting. My granddad used to have this painting in his house. How many of you have seen this before? So you look at that painting, and what do you notice in that picture? I think there's a bunch of things you notice, but probably the main thing that kind of just draws your eye is that loaf of bread, right? That's the first thing you see, is that wonderful looking, probably homemade loaf of bread that the man has. And sure enough, in Matthew, Jesus talks about he wants us to ask him for our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. And that's important, right? We need food to eat. But if you'll notice in this picture, that's not the only thing in the picture, is it? Right next to the daily bread, right next to the loaf of bread is the Bible. You see a big copy of the Bible. Remembering what Jesus said earlier in Matthew as well, man shall not live by bread alone. And then, of course, you notice the old man with his hands clasped in prayer. He's depending on God to nourish him, to feed him. See, this whole idea of when you sit with Jesus, you will be fed, is important for us to realize that we need to be fed by him. And if you read through all the Gospels, you realize that when Jesus fed the 5,000, when he fed the 4,000, it really was never about the bread, even though that was amazing. He gave them what they needed physically, but that wasn't the most important thing. He says, I'm satisfying that deep hunger that you have in your soul not just in your stomach, but in your soul. How does Jesus feed you? I would say this, if you know him, if you would say he's the one who saved me, he's your savior, you're a believer. He feeds you through his word, through his teaching. Remember both of these stories, Matthew 5 and Matthew 15, it says Jesus sat down, he began to teach them. Or we know he was teaching these people, healing them for 3 days. So through his word and through his teaching. We know he does provide your daily bread, right? He actually does feed you physically. It's important to remember that the food you put in your mouth comes from him. But I think above all, when you think about wanting Jesus to nourish your soul and also to nourish your body, in Matthew we see we're called to depend on him in prayer to do that. Depend on him for your nourishment. It's not about being the best Bible scholar and, man, I'm just not a good enough scholar, so I could never feed myself. We are called to depend on him and ask him to open his word to us, to feed us, to meditate on it. Come and be fed and nourished by him. And that brings us to the fourth thing that happens when you sit with Jesus, and that is satisfaction. So after the meal, what happens? Verses 37 and 39 through 38. And they all ate, and they were satisfied. And they took up 7 baskets full of the broken pieces left over, and those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. See, that verse, those two verses, paint a picture of overabundance. In other words, Jesus satisfied everything they needed and then some. There was plenty for everyone. And so when you think about this idea of being satisfied, when you come and sit with Jesus, he satisfies your needs. Yes, your physical needs. He's the one who provides for those. But again, the message of the book of Matthew is that he provides for your greatest need. And that is deep in your soul, the need to have a relationship with God, with your Creator. And it's only possible because of him who has come as your Redeemer. To be satisfied in him alone. See, I think when you look at a lot of lives around you, maybe your own, you can see example after example of pursuing satisfaction elsewhere. Pursuing satisfaction through pleasure. If only I get enough pleasure, then I'll be satisfied. Satisfaction through wealth. Just need a little bit more money, then I'll be satisfied. Maybe it's through your possessions. If I just have that one last toy, then I will be satisfied. Might be your retirement. As soon as I hit retirement and I don't have to work anymore, then I'm going to be satisfied. Or your relationships. If only she would date me or he would go out with me, then I would be satisfied. We seek satisfaction in all these different places. And stories like this remind us that the only place we can find true satisfaction is in Jesus Christ. Here's a quote from C.S. Lewis. He says this, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak." In other words, all those things we desire are just weak substitutes for the thing we really need. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. We're like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. See, that's what we do. We try to please ourselves and fulfill ourselves, satisfy ourselves with all these hollow, empty pursuits. But Jesus, the Good Shepherd, offers you a greener pasture. In fact, not a greener pasture, but the greenest pasture. You've heard that saying, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. So a lot of people spend their lives trying to get to that other green grass. More money, more friends, whatever it is, more likes. But Jesus offers you the only pasture that's truly green. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He gives you everything you need. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. And the end of that psalm says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. See, when you sit with Jesus, you receive satisfaction. He's the only one who can truly satisfy the longings of your soul. Psalm 37 verse 4 says this, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. So this morning, I just invite you, as you're here, when you go home, come and sit with Jesus and you will be satisfied. What happens when you sit with Jesus? I looked at four words, and I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up to close us in a song here in just a minute. But as I do, how many of you in here have ever heard of the art form called kintsugi? Anybody heard of this? It's a Japanese art form. I've just heard of this recently. But in kintsugi, it's a Japanese art of rejoining broken pieces of pottery with gold. And it's a fabulous example of what God does when he restores, when he satisfies our soul. So according to legend, this is about making something beautiful from what was broken. According to legend, this craft began when this Japanese shogun, Yoshimasa, sent a cracked tea bowl back to China to undergo repairs. In other words, he broke this bowl and he sent it back to get it repaired. Upon its return, Yoshimasa was displeased to find that it had been mended with unsightly metal staples. So this motivated contemporary craftsmen to find an alternative aesthetically pleasing repair method of repair, and kintsugi was born. So what they do with this art form is they'll take a broken cup and actually use gold to repair the cracks. And they'll create new patterns so that, get this, the repaired cup is actually more beautiful than the original was, because now it has the gold flowing through it. And this is what happens when we sit with Jesus. He heals us. He restores our soul. He feeds us until we are satisfied. And this is good news. So I would invite you to rest in him today. And if you've never done this, place your trust in him so you can rest in him for all eternity. Will you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the chance to open your word this morning, to remember this amazing story of how you provide nourishment through your Son. And God, I pray that our response this morning would be worship, not just here in this moment, but worship as we go out from here through all the days of this week and all the days of our lives that we have ahead of us. It's in the precious name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.